feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Do you have a friend that you can depend upon in times of trouble? Someone you know who will do right no matter what? Are you that kind of friend to someone else? These are questions to ponder as we continue our study in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In this chapter, David is on the run from King Saul, who is trying to kill him, and he finds a friend, a true friend, in Saul's son, Jonathan. Let's now join Pastor John as we see the blessings of godly friendships.
David said, "Jonathan, you don't understand. I know that you have confidence in your old man, but let me tell you something. There's only a step between me and eternity." Well, Jonathan said to David, "Well, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. What do you want me to do?" In light of this, David, obviously you feel that my dad is out to get you. Obviously, you feel that you're only one step away from death on any given day. What do you want to do? Well, David said to Jonathan, verse 5, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon." And they would have feasts or festivals during the new moon, you see. "Tomorrow's the new moon," David said, "and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat." I'm always at the king's table. David was part of the king's court, and so he would be expected to be at the table of the king, especially during a new moon festival. So he said, "But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day." Prophecy students, you might want to note that. I'm going to hide away till the third day. "If thy father, Jonathan, if Saul misses me at all, then say, 'Well, David asked leave of me that he might go to Bethlehem, his home city. For there is a yearly feast there for all of his family.' If he say thus," well, that's fine, it's well, "then thy servant shall have peace. But if he is angry, if he's upset, if Saul is ticked off that I'm not there at the table, well, then be sure that evil is determined by him. He is out to get me. You'll know, Jonathan, if he says, 'No biggie that David's not here for the festival at the meal.' Okay, but if he gets upset, then you know that he has an agenda, that he has a plan, that he's scheming to do me in, you see." So that's what David asked. David said, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." Jonathan, we are in agreement. We are bonded. We have cut covenant, like we talked about previously. We're deadly serious about our friendship, aren't we, Jonathan? "Notwithstanding," verse 8 goes on to say, "if there be in me iniquity, then you slay me yourself. For why should you bring me before your father?" If you feel that I am worthy of death, Jonathan, then don't bring me to your father. You just kill me right here, right now. You know, stress sires suspicions. Pressure produces paranoia. It's true. When you're under stress, David is. When there's pressure, and David is feeling the pressure and the heat, you can begin to get suspicious. And here, David is actually saying, "Jonathan, if you're in cahoots with your dad, if this is all part of a plan that you're going to get me before him, that he'll wipe me out, then kill me right here. If you think I'm wrong, if you think I'm bad, then kill me right here." You see? Now, Jonathan would never think those thoughts. We know that. But you know what? When there's pressure, I can become a little bit paranoid. We can get a little bit suspicious. Always be careful what you say. Always take lightly the emotions you feel when you're under pressure. Because even David here, he's a little bit paranoid, and he ought not to be. Jonathan has laid down his life for David, actually. But David feels the pressure, and David is saying, look, if you're out to get me, then just do it right here. Let's get it over right now. Jonathan said, verse 9, hey, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, I would tell you. Then verse 10, David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me? How am I going to know? Or what if thy father does answer you roughly when I'm not there at his table? How am I going to know if your dad is upset that I'm not there, which means that he wanted me to be at the table, not to break bread with me, but to break my neck, actually. David knew, you see. How will I know? Jonathan said to David, come, let's go out to the field. And they went both of them out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father, when I've searched out my dad's mind on this, about tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil unto you, I will show it to you, and I'll send you away, David, that you may go off in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. David, if I sense and see that dad isn't upset with you and doesn't have designs to do you in, then I won't give you a message. You're out in the field for 3 days. Just come on back if you don't hear from me. But if indeed you do hear from me, then you'll know. You'll know that you need to go, and God be with you. Just like he was with my father, that means may you be elevated to the throne. May you take over the kingdom. Jonathan is showing a great, great quality here. A great conductor once said, what is the greatest attribute of a concert violinist? He says, a great violinist is one who has the ability to play first violin, but the willingness to play second violin. That's greatness. The ability, the skill to be first violin, first chair, the concert master, but the willingness to play second violin, to provide the harmony, you see. That's what that conductor said. Jonathan, hey, that's how he is. No strings attached, you see. He's willing to bow out. He's willing to say, hey, David, you be the king. You're the man. What a great, great thing God worked in Jonathan. So, may the Lord be with you, just like he was with my father. May he give you that position is the idea. Verse 14, and you shall not only while I yet live show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also don't cut thy kindness off from my house, verse 15. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Jonathan is saying here, David, when you ascend, and when your enemies are being dealt with and cut off, when you're doing them in as you're going to, don't forget about my family. Don't include them in that category. Jonathan knows that he, Jonathan, is going to be the one who dies, and that's true. And Jonathan says, and when I do, when you're king and when you're doing business, please, David, remember my family. Don't cut off my family. So, verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan caused David to swear again this covenant, this agreement of taking care of his family. And they swore again, and Jonathan loved him. He loved David even as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed because your seat at the table is going to be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and you shall remain by the stone easel, verse 19 says. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a target. Behold, I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then David, come on out, for there is peace to thee, no harm, as the Lord liveth, I guarantee. But verse 22, Jonathan says, if I say to the young man, the arrows are gone beyond thee, then David, go thy way. The Lord hath sent you on this journey. Get out of here, David. So you hide there in the field by the rock easel. I'll come strolling out to the field with a boy, my servant, who would fetch the arrows. Arrows were, you see, an important commodity. You didn't want to just waste arrows. It was like sort of like our Stinger missiles, if you would, or our cruise missiles or what have you. They're expensive. And so he would send this boy out, and he would shoot these arrows. And if he said to the boy, hey, further away, son, keep going. You're getting warm, but it's further away, you see. Then David was to know when he heard that, I've got to get away quickly. If, though, Jonathan said, this side, hey, you're too far. Come on in, son. The arrows are closer this way. Then David would know it's okay. Jonathan has checked it out, and it's okay. Saul's not going to get me. So here they are. Now, watch this. I want you to take note of this because there's an important, simple, practical, powerful lesson for you and me. You're going to know. 3 days after this festival, after this new moon celebration, you stay there in the field for 3 days, and you stay there, remain by the rock easel. Now, if you have a margin reference, look what the word easel says or means. It means the rock that shows the way. I like that. Stay by the rock that shows the way. Stay by the rock that shows the way. Easel, that's what it was named, that shows the way. It was a rock there in David's day. It was a rock there in Jonathan's time. We name our rocks, you know, El Capitan or, Jim, what else do we name rocks? Give me another one. Table Rock. Good. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We name our rocks. So, too, they named their rocks, too, you see. And this was named Easel, which means that shows the way. Listen to what Jonathan is saying. David, you need direction. And what you need to do is just wait at the base of the rock that shows the way. Just stay there and wait. Don't try and figure it out, Jonathan. There will be an arrow. This is the way. This is the way. Don't you wish there was flashing arrows before you? Arrows that would tell me, this is the way or that's the way. Well, Jonathan would say, there is going to be an arrow. I'm going to shoot an arrow. Your job is to stay at the foot of the rock that shows the way. What about us? Let me tell you something. I am enjoying this season of ministry in my own life so much because, well, for lots of reasons, but one of which is I'm getting older. Being a grandfather is great, you know, and all sorts of exciting, just wonderful times. But one of the things that I want to say to this family tonight from my heart is listen to me. God will direct you. I know you think that you're at a crossroads, and if you misstep or make a wrong decision here, and you're worried about, well, what if I don't figure out what I'm supposed to do or where I'm supposed to go, I've got great news for you. God will direct you. All you do is simply stay close to the rock that shows you the way. That is just stay in touch with Jesus day by day by day. You don't need to pull your hair out. You don't need to plead passionately. You just walk with the Lord simply. You enjoy Him. And see, I promise you, it's a great, great, great truth. You can trust your God. Even if your devotional life isn't what it should be, even if there's struggles that you're wrestling through continually, even if you feel as though you've missed the boat in the past before you were a Christian, possibly, let me tell you something. God is faithful. And when you look back over your life, you say, Lord, I am amazed that you directed me. When I was confused, I didn't know what to do. I was worried that I might have missed the best or taken a wrong turn here or missed the mark there. And yet, as I look back, Lord, you have blessed me and directed me in spite of who I am. Not because of where I've been, not because of what I've done. God blesses us in spite of us. And all we do is plop ourselves by the rock that shows the way. And I promise you, arrows will be whizzing in your direction. And suddenly you'll say, okay, I'm supposed to do this. Or that opens up, or the other is slammed shut. But somehow, if you just sit there by the rock. Now, this would be hard for David to do. Why? Because David was an active guy. He was a guy that leapt over walls, literally, that slew giants bravely. He was a guy that was a leader of men. He was a guy that was really active, full of energy. Kind of like Jim Wright, you know, climbing rocks and fording streams and killing giants and writing songs. Yeah, I can see that. See? But be that as it may, David was a guy that was not necessarily prone to sitting. But here God spoke to and through Jonathan, and listen to what God said to David that day. Stay, sit, just wait. Wait by the rock that will show you the way. And I promise you this, I don't care who you are, if you're one of his, if you're born again, if you're a child of the Father in heaven, he will see you through. Amen. See, my kids, I've had five kids, you know, and it's funny. I don't direct them by evaluating how they're doing. I don't say, well, since you're being a real good kid, I'm going to give you lots of directions. Since you're going through hard times, not Peter, he would always be in the first category, but, you know, if somebody else ever would have been going through a hard time, then I would still say, I'm not going to not direct you because you're struggling with this or you're dealing with that. As a pops, as a dad, you guys know this. You direct your kids wherever they're at, as much as they'll let you. You want to give them direction and help and assistance, you see. So to your Father, he sees your need. He knows my lack. He's aware of our frailty. But the Bible says, as I've often quoted, as you guys know well, even when we are faithless, he is faithful still. He cannot deny himself. Just stay by the rock. And here, Jonathan said, stay by the rock which shows the way. And by the way, there's an evangelistic sermon there too for you Bible students. The rock that shows the way. What rock was that? The rock that was rolled away that day. There outside of the city of Jerusalem. There in the garden tomb. The rock that was rolled away. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? How can we be sure? Because the tomb is empty. He's risen again. The stone was rolled away. And on the rock on that Easter Sunday was sitting an angel. Just plopped down saying, check this out. The tomb is empty. He is exactly who he claimed to be. That disqualifies Muhammad, by the way, but I won't go off on that right now as much as I am prone to do that, frankly. So stay by the rock and you'll know. So, and it's touching the matter of verse 23, which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. I will truly keep my covenant, the covenant that we cut, the promises we've made, the love that we have experienced. Two brothers committed to each other. So, verse 24, David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to meat there at the king's table. There used to be a restaurant in Medford called the King's Table. I used to go there all the time. It was great. I mean, it was the kind of food that just reminded me of my cafeteria days in elementary school. But there was lots of it, you know. I mean, it wasn't exactly, you know, seasoned with the greatest sophistication. or prepared in the most creative way. It was just like, you know, those, you know, chicken fried steaks and, you know, bacon, all that, just there, you know, big pots. And you, it was, do any of you guys remember that restaurant, the King's Table? It was great. Yeah, yeah. It's funny. I was telling Christy last night, or a couple nights ago, now Monday night, I'll never forget this. We were at the King's Table. I was single parenting at the time. Christy was 4, Jesse Lee was 6, and Peter was 8. And we were there at the King's Table. See, thank the Lord for the King's Table. And we were there that evening. And at that time, you know, it was really funny because, well, they used to have this ice cream server that you could, you know, press the lever and it would fill up your cup and you could go back for seconds, thirds, 18ths, whatever. So we're there having the meal, and Christy, in the middle of the meal, she's 4, she says, "I'm going to go get some ice cream." And Christy was real spunky, you know. She was the one always doing cartwheels and full of energy. "I'm going to go get some ice cream," you know. And Jesse, who, as I alluded to in an earlier story, was when she was a little one, was real stout, by this time had really thinned out. And Jesse, at 6, looks at Christy, who's 4, and says, "Christy, if you get ice cream, you're going to get fat." Christy puts both her hands on her hips. She says, "I'm already fat, so it doesn't matter." True story. And she came back with 2 dishes of ice cream. And Jesse just kind of looks disgusted, you know, at Christy. And, oh, those were great days. But now, why did I bring that up? King's Table. Thank you. The King's Table. So David's at the King's Table. Or he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be there at the King's Table, you know. And Jonathan will then have the opportunity to see if Saul is upset. And that would indicate Saul has an agenda. He must want David there for some reason. And again, out to get him. So David hid himself, and the king sat down at the table, verse 24. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even a seat that was by the wall. Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, 26, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, "Well, something hath befallen David. He is not clean." That is, he must be ceremonially defiled. Something must have happened to him, or he touched something he shouldn't have touched, and so he's unclean for the meal. It came to pass, though, on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, verse 27 says, that David's place was still empty. And at that time Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse, David, to eat neither yesterday nor today?"
Uh-oh, do you hear a little bit of frustration in Saul's voice? That can't be good news for David. We will have to wait until our next program to see what happens, and we do hope that you can join us then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
Pastor John has often encouraged us to spend time each day contemplating the Word of God. One great way to do this is with a daily devotional. Pastor John has put together 3 daily devotionals that cover the entire Bible. A Pillar by Day and A Day of Feasting are taken from the Old Testament. A Day's Journey is a devotional from the New Testament. Each daily devotional has 365 short meditations and are presented in John's insightful and practical style. You may order each daily devotional from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.